grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Signs and symbols are very important to us. Necessary, oftentimes, for our safety, if we'll look at them. But signs can bring us joy, or they can bring us sadness. A number of years ago, I was privileged to sit with my wife as each of our children were born. And there were certainly signs that told you that it was getting closer. And it wasn't that long ago that I sat at the bedside of my mom, watching as the signs of her death drew closer. Two very different signs. Both of them with their attendant anxiety, but certainly different in their outcome. One brought joy and new beginnings, and the other brought sadness and loss. Over the next few weeks, as we journey toward Christ's death on Good Friday and his glorious Easter resurrection, we're going to be considering some signs. And these signs will direct our Lenten journey on these Wednesday evenings, and my prayer is that they will help us in our understanding and appreciation for the love which Jesus had and has for us as he walked the road to Calvary. And tonight we'll consider a portion of a message from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah began his ministry around the year 626 B.C. Wasn't a good time in the life of Israel. Not a good time for Jeremiah. His task was a thankless one, at least initially, because God called him to declare his judgment on the people of Judah, to tell them of the disaster that was coming upon them as a result of their wickedness. And he describes their sins in the opening chapter of his book, and their basic sin was a familiar one. It was the same sin that the prophets before him had called the people out for, unfaithfulness. Well, at least those prophets that were faithful called them out for their sin, because the court prophets who had the ear of the king were unfaithful. And the priests were unfaithful, and the kings were unfaithful. And of course, with unfaithful leaders, the people followed right along. How could they not? So in the early chapters of Jeremiah, God speaks to his people with words such as these. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they were no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. A few verses later, God says, as a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. For centuries, sackcloth and ashes have been signs of sorrow and mourning. And in our text, Jeremiah tells the people that they should be mourning over their impending destruction. They should be mourning their sins, their unfaithfulness. And sadly, history records that Jeremiah's prophecies were fulfilled. Just a few years after Jeremiah spoke these words, the Babylonians swept into Judea, laid siege to Jerusalem, and destroyed the city and God's temple, all because the people were unfaithful. You know, unfortunately, we're not a whole lot different. The people of Israel trusted in false gods of wood and stone, But we're more sophisticated than that, but no less faithless at times. We may trust in the wood of our homes to keep us safe and the stones of our jewelry to keep us rich. Or more often we trust in the false gods of money markets and mutual funds. The people of Israel forsook the Lord, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns. But he said that their cisterns were broken. They could hold no water. A picture of relying on gods that could do them no good. And let's admit it, we too have dug cisterns that can't hold water. If you don't believe me, just look at what a flu virus can do to your stock portfolio. We often put our trust not in God, but in ourselves, in our own accomplishments. And Jeremiah accused the people of turning their backs on the Lord until they were in trouble, of course. And then they would cry out, "Arise and save us." They paid attention to God only when it was convenient, only when it was expedient. And are we any different? How much attention do we pay to God? How regularly do we call out for his wisdom and his strength? How often do we ignore God until trouble comes and we're reminded how much we need him? You know, it's kind of interesting, I think, that Jeremiah doesn't accuse the people of lying or stealing or cheating or killing or committing adultery. I mean, those are sins, right? And we think of them as despicable. There's sins that we can point to and say, well, I don't do that. At least not blatantly. But the sin that was unacceptable to God was not giving their loyalty to him. See, that's a first commandment kind of sin. The sin of putting trust in things other than the Lord alone. The sin that leads to all other sins. Now, we don't need to be caught and lying or stealing or cheating or killing or committing adultery to stand in need of repentance. Maybe our sins don't involve actions so much as attitudes. Our attitude toward God. Our "I can take him or leave him" attitude. Or our "I'll worship if it's convenient and if it doesn't interfere with my other activities" attitude. Or, "Oh, I believe in God, but this area of my life is really none of his business. Thank you" attitude. Or "God helps those and only those who helps themselves" attitude. Now, if any of those sound familiar, if those describe your attitudes, God's saying to you tonight, "Oh, my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes." These attitudes require repentance because they aren't simply attitudes. They're sins. Sins that can lead to destruction. "Oh, my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us." And the ultimate destroyer is death. Tonight, as we received those ashes upon our foreheads, we were reminded that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Death still reigns in our world. It's the ultimate result of our sinfulness. If we weren't sinful, we wouldn't die. But we are. And so every one of us will die. It's that simple. Jeremiah says that this realization should move us to repentance, to sackcloth and ashes and mourning, as if we had lost our own only son. And tonight, Ash Wednesday, our Lenten season begins. A 40-day journey that culminates on Good Friday. And it was there that our God, our Father, did in fact lose his only son. On Good Friday, God the Father mourned as his son hung on the cross. But I wonder if his mourning was not so much for his son, but for us. After all, Jesus' death on the cross was the result of God's plan for our salvation. Maybe God's mourning was more for what caused his son to go to the cross, for all the sinful actions and attitudes of people everywhere. Mourning and sorrow marked those 6 hours that Friday in heaven, while hell rejoiced. But on Easter Sunday, the tables were turned. For on Easter, the destroyer was destroyed and death was defeated. Not that death doesn't happen anymore. It does. And whenever it does, it serves as a grim reminder to us of our sin. But death happens, but it no longer destroys, at least not for God's children. St. Paul said it this way. He said, "The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus came in the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." Tonight's a night of repentance, a night of remembering that we are sinners. Tonight we see the sign of the ashes, the sign of the consequence of our sin. But tonight is also a night of remembering what God did that was necessary for to take away the guilt and power of sin. Tonight we will gather around the Lord's table and receive the gift of Christ's body and blood under these forms of bread and wine. Tonight we'll once again receive the forgiveness that Jesus won for us, and also the strength that we need to live a new life. And later, tonight, as you wash the ashes off your forehead, remember the water of your baptism, the gift which brought you into God's kingdom, connected you to Christ. And as those ashes disappear, remember the sins which have disappeared and the forgiveness that was won for you by Jesus. Remember and be thankful. Thankful for the ashes that point us not just to our death, but to the one who has given us new life. Amen.